All right, thank you, Danielle, for the good message and song. Take your Bibles, go back to the book of Philippians this evening, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 3. We'll look at the verses where we left off this morning. If you remember that far back, we left off about verse number 9 and talked about how to be accepted of God in Christ Jesus. That's the only way to be accepted of God is in Christ Jesus. And our religion doesn't make us acceptable before God. Our flesh is no way we can make it acceptable before God. No flesh will ever glory in His presence, the Bible says. And we even talked about law-keeping, because that's what Paul did that. He was even blameless when it came to the law, which I think the majority of us in here, we wouldn't be able to say that. Yet Paul could say that, but he was only blameless on the outside, so that doesn't count. That's not all God's judging us by, is the outside. He also knows about the heart. So we cannot be accepted of God through law-keeping. So we found out the only way is to be found in Christ Jesus. And that was verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. But I'm going to keep going. I'm going to start in verse number 11. We could read verse 10 just so we don't leave it out. But I'm going to start in verse 11 and go down through the end of the chapter this evening and spend a few minutes together here talking about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's just say the high calling of God. The high calling of God, that's the words that the scripture uses here in verse number 14 of Philippians chapter 3. I was going to tell a joke, but let's look at verse number 11, okay? Verse number 11, Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and the us, of course, is the believers here in Philippi, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, Paul's writing from jail, of course, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end, these enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, the God is whose God is their belly, they're living for the flesh, and they mind earthly things. It all goes together there. Verse 20, for these believers here in Philippi and for Paul in prison, and then for us today, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'll say this real quickly, even though I won't talk very much about verse 21 tonight. I talk about it a lot all the time, actually, but I don't think I'm going to talk about it very much tonight. But isn't it neat that you're on the winning team in Jesus Christ? You understand that? My dad said often, and even the Gold City recorded a song, I think I've read the back of the book, and we win, we win. I think something goes like that, something like that anyway. And isn't it neat that you're on the winning team in Christ Jesus, and you even get a uniform? When you're on a team, you get a uniform, right? That's good, right? You know what your uniform is? Well, not this vile body, because, you know, it can get hurt. It can get injured. You can end up on the sidelines. You can end up on the disabled list. No, he's going to give us a glorious body for a uniform. How about that? And as far as the prospects of the victory on this winning team in Jesus Christ, it says, the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's what you do on a team, is you subdue the other team, right? They try to keep you from accomplishing your purposes and goals and executing the game plan. But it says, everybody's been subdued in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you know you're on the winning team forever and ever and ever. That's good stuff right there. So you're on, you have that great uniform, and you have the eternal winning team in Christ Jesus. That's what this is talking about. There's a whole bunch there that goes on with that. But I want to talk about how we can gain our eternal reward, our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12 again, B, 12B. Sometimes we put letters with numbers, right? That means the last part or somewhere around the last part of verse number 12. He says that Oh, hold on. I follow after. You see that? But I follow after, comma, about halfway in the verse. If that, see, this is conditional, okay? You're already on the team. You're already saved in Christ Jesus. Don't try and reread your forgiveness of sin and salvation from sin and salvation from the penalty of sin back into the verse when he's talking about believers attaining something after their salvation, okay? Having a good judgment seat, having a good presentation day, okay? Verse number 12, middle of the way, but I follow after, comma, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, that's not hard to understand. We can make it difficult because we're in a society today that's dumbed us down quite a bit, and we've allowed that to happen, but that's not hard to understand. He says, I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So if you're saved tonight, and most of the folks that come on a Sunday night in April, right? Yeah, the Masters was on the day. It was April, right? April. Most people that come to church on a Sunday night in April, they are believers in Christ Jesus. Now, we always preach the gospel and give an invitation, an opportunity, yet for the most part, the majority of the folks that are here tonight are going to be saved, folks. Well, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're saved, then you know what? You have been apprehended. I know baseball season has started, even though I haven't watched much of it yet, I'm still so satisfied with how last baseball season went. Just can't get over that to move forward. Amen. Don't want to move forward. But anyway, if a fan in the stands, if he gets out of his seat and gets past that burly-looking security guard, if he's turned the other way or something, and if he jumps out on the field and he's waiting for his 10 seconds of fame, you know, in his whole life, before he gets clotheslined by a groundskeeper or something like that, or a security guy or a groundskeeper with a rake or something, that 10 seconds of fame, he's running, all of a sudden, boom, he's apprehended. They don't give him any airtime. They don't put the cameras on him. The people in the stands, they're cheering, go, 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 ooh, you know. And they grimace when he gets, you know, a flying suplex or whatever it is. Yet, he's apprehended, what? To go to jail. He's been taken hold of for a purpose. You know what Christ has done for us? After we're saved, he's apprehended us. He's grabbed us. In fact, I'll give you the definition of the word apprehend. It means to take hold of, to grasp. He's grabbed us and apprehended us for a reason. Now, us in our humanity, we think God saved us to save us. Amen. And we talk about being saved, and that's great. But no, God saved us because he has an eternal purpose for us. Getting saved is the beginning, not the end. I've said that like 17 dozen times already. He saved us. That's the beginning, not the conclusion of things. Oh, yes, my sin is dealt with. I've received, I've accepted, I've turned to Christ Jesus, I've believed, and now my sin is eternally atoned for and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But there's more to it than that. There's an eternal relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And so we've been apprehended. He's taken hold of us. He's grasped us. And so as a believer in Christ Jesus, we no longer belong to Satan anymore. Amen? You know that when you got to your age of accountability, and for some of us, that was like, you know, 20, 30, 40 years old before we got to that point of maturity. I'm kidding around a little bit. I don't know what the age of accountability is, but it's at that time period where you know that when you willingly participate in sin, you're doing it against a holy God in heaven, damning your eternal soul. Yeah, you can see it with a kid. You can see it sometimes because they'll start to try to cover themselves up. Most kids at a young age, they're just proud, amen? And they don't need to cover anything up. They don't care who sees it. It's there, all right? That birthday suit, that's how God brought you into this world. Everybody should get to see that. But there will be a point where they'll decide, you know, I need to cover that up. And when a kid you act like I'm making that up or something right there. You've all experienced that, all right? Oh, he's talking about something. No, I'm not talking about something silly. Come on. We're all adults here, amen, except for all the children. But anyway, when you see a kid get to that point where he's starting to be having a conscience and being ashamed and the guilt that you carry around when you know you've done wrong, that makes you want to cover up. And there's scripture for that in the Garden of Eden, is there not? With Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves up with the fig leaves, the garments of their own making, if you want to say it that way. And yet, that age of accountability, you know you are not in good standing before a holy God in heaven. And I've taught about that many a times before. My point is, My point is, after we come to that knowledge that we are a sinner before God and we turn to what the Bible says is salvation from our sin and from the penalty of sin, then no longer do we belong to Satan anymore. Satan has a course. He had a course for every one of us sitting in here. He had a predestined, fixed plan, a destiny for me, for you, for every one of us in here. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the course of this world. He wants everybody walking that course. He wants everybody following that course. Day in, day out is a course of destruction. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He is wanting you to follow that course, but thank God Colossians 1 says that when you're in Christ Jesus, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's good stuff right there. So no longer are you on that course of this world anymore. Now God has apprehended you, not just to save you from Satan and sin and self and the penalty of sin, but he's apprehended you for himself. God is calling out a great big family for himself. This earthly life is not all there is to it. We've talked about it many times. It's just such that little speck on the radar screen of your existence. That's how I've said it, I think, many times before. That's just a little blip. It's just a little nanosecond compared to eternity. Your eternal existence in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for you for every moment of that eternity. That's wonderful to think about that way. And as a believer in Christ Jesus, you no longer belong to Satan. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So now on the winning team, we have an opportunity to apprehend something. God has apprehended us, and in turn, we have an opportunity to apprehend something. I'll show you again. Isn't it verse number 13 right there? No, that's not right. Verse number 12b, good night. It says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like when God saved us, at that moment of faith, when we became a member of his bone and his flesh in Christ Jesus, at that very moment, God has a plan for us, a position for us for all eternity. Amen. So the question is whether or not we are going to walk by faith and now follow the course that Christ has set for us. Because we're saved, our salvation is secure in him because he's the one that did it, okay? He's the only one that can forgive sins, and he can't unforgive sins after he forgave sins, okay? Now we're in him, sealed by his spirit until the day of redemption, all those things that we understand the scripture teaches. Yet he has a purpose and a plan. I guess you could say it in this way. He even has an end goal for me and you in him. The question is whether we'll follow him and see that lived out by faith. Will we apprehend what we've been apprehended for? People will take that and that don't believe in eternal security and try to say, oh, you've been saved. Now let's see if you can keep your salvation or not. That is not what Paul's talking about. Give me a break. That's not even close to what Paul's talking about. He's saying, because you're in Christ Jesus and you're eternally secure in him, will you attain that position? Will you get that eternal reward that Christ has planned for you? There is a motivation after we're saved to live for the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of our days here on earth. There is a motivation there. We are told many, many, many times in Scripture to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We are told to make those right decisions and follow the instruction of God's Word because we want to have a good judgment seat. We want to have a good presentation day. Let's run over real quick, just one reference, and then we'll go back to, because I'm not going to do many references tonight, but Colossians chapter 1, verse number 22. Colossians 1, 22 is like one page, right? One page to your right. One page to your right. So if you're going more pages, then you're going too many pages. Colossians 1, 22, in the body of his... let's go back one, just because we have to see what they're talking about. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Talking about people before they were saved. Yet now hath he reconciled. Now you're saved. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh, that's how he did the reconciling, through death. Now here's the purpose. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, to present you as a presentation day in our future. holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Well, how do we get presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Verse 23, we keep reading, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, did you follow that? I'm going to give commentary, I guess, regardless whether you did or not. Yet, did you follow that? Now, you're going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have a presentation day where you're presented. But the question is, will you be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight on that day? That means not, oh, my sin, my salvation is going to be taken back and my sin's going to be reapplied to me. That's not how God does things, okay? That's not how he does it. It's no bait and switch in heaven. None of that stuff. None of the things that insurance companies or man will pull on you down here. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? You're eternally forgiven. You're eternally safe, sealed, secure in Christ Jesus. All those things. No, it's talking about what you've apprehended, what you've attained. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. How do you do that? Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith. Can I say, is there believers I could know or I could list or that you could know or that you could list that have been saved? And I know we don't know their heart. I understand all that. But they've professed to be saved, maybe continued in the faith for a while, but then stopped. And maybe you could say they forsook it and loved this present world. Maybe you could say that. Do you know anybody like that? And I'm not asking for hands, and I'm not asking for names or anything like that. I'm just trying to get our wheels to turn this evening. Yes, there is such a thing as being saved in Christ Jesus and yet not living for him in this earthly life. That's not hard to think of at all. You can think of people in the Bible. I almost said his name a minute ago because I quoted one of the scriptures that went with him, Demas, right? Demas. He forsook Paul, he forsook the Lord, he forsook the ministry that the Lord had given him and Paul and others. Why? Having loved this present world. So Paul doesn't say Demas is not saved anymore. He didn't say that. He just said, Demas hath forsaken me and the ministry I'm involved in. Having loved this present world, he went back to Thessalonica. I think that's what he pretty much said about him. What does that mean? He didn't continue in the faith. He didn't continue doing what he had been doing. And Paul, you can tell, you can see by the tone of it, that he's heartbroken over it. So there's such a thing as a believer saved that does not walk after the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. They don't continue in the faith. They become moved away from the hope of the gospel. By the way, you know what the hope of the gospel is? If you define it in Scripture, and this isn't our subject for tonight, it's the rapture. It's the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole bunch of saved people today that are moving away from the hope of the gospel. You know what you're doing? You're endangering your judgment seat. Yeah. Now, again, you are putting yourself in a position where you might not attain what Christ has apprehended you for to attain, to apprehend yourself. Don't tell me it's not, why can't we believe different things and be saved? You know what? I know we're going to have some disagreements every now and then, but when the Scripture is very clear on things, we don't need to disagree with the Scripture. And that's what it's about. It's not about disagreeing with religions, because religions are just going to disagree. They're going to disagree with themselves and contradict themselves all the time. Yet we don't need to disagree with the clear teaching of Scripture. And the rapture of the church that concludes this age is a very clear teaching of Scripture. Very extremely clear teaching of Scripture. And that's what this is talking about. And the preaching of Paul and the preaching of these others in this day of grace, in this church age, is what it's talking about. Preach to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. There's a whole lot of things that we've been preached to, and it's contained in this body of doctrine in Scripture. And if we continue in those things, not that God doesn't say you have to have it perfect, because he knows our humanity, he knows our flesh, he knoweth our frame and we're but dust, all those types of things. But if we're by faith trying to continue in those things, God, in his grace and mercy, makes us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, and we have a good judgment seat day. He doesn't measure me against you. He doesn't measure you against you. He measures us against what he has apprehended us for. The race is against ourselves. We're not to compare ourselves among ourselves, because the Bible says that's not wise, but we are supposed to live out what God has apprehended us for. I hope you understood a few of the things I said just then, because that's very helpful as we go forward in our Christian life together, walking by faith, minding the Lord, yielding to the Spirit, walking after the Spirit in all things, continuing in the faith. Back to Philippians chapter 3. So the first thing that we're looking at tonight, considering our high calling of God. One page back to your left. Our high calling of God. If you don't... No, I'm just kidding. I was going to say something silly, but I'm going to cut that out tonight. Yeah, no, I'm not. I'm sure I'm not, but I'm going to try, okay? We want to gain eternal reward. We want to attain the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that He has for us. So we follow after. We want to apprehend that for which we are apprehended of in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're talking about in verse number 11 and verse number 12. Let's go to the next part. Verse number 13, look at it. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Paul's still in his earthly life. Paul's in prison. Paul has grown older. Paul will be around for years more, but yet he has matured. This is not during the book of Acts. That period has moved on. This is after the period of Acts, the history period of the book of Acts. This is the prison epistle here of the Philippians. And he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Let's talk about this for a second. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." And then back in verse number 12, he says, "not as though I had already attained." Let's look at that word "attained" for a second. It's very, very similar and kin to the word "apprehend." The definition of the word "attained" means to reach. It means to achieve. It means to accomplish. It means to gain. It means to obtain. Okay? So you get the idea. We've been apprehended for a purpose. What is that purpose? To reach something, to gain something, to achieve something, to obtain something, to accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, we are rewarded for what we've accomplished. So what does the Bible teach we could gain? Now, this is the meat of the message right here, okay? This is the meat. I'll slow down a little bit. Let's take a deep breath together, okay? All right? What does the Bible teach we can gain? Let's go to the Revelation, chapter number 12, okay? The Revelation, the culmination of things. Mostly with the planet Earth in view, but there's some things that deal with the heavens and the heavenlies. And we want to look at a certain passage that deals with the heavens. Remember, we talked about the greatest division in the Bible a week or two or three or so ago. The greatest division in the Bible that helps us is stated right there in the first few words of the first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Greatest division in the Bible. God's dealings for the next however many books, well, 65 plus, however many chapters and verses, however many words after those first few words are going to be dealing with the heaven and the earth. You know, there's so much more to God than we can comprehend and grasp in our earthly, fleshly state, yet God has given us everything He wants us or needs us to grasp in His Word. And He's dealing with us concerning the heaven and the earth. Now, let's talk about what we can gain as believers living today in Christ Jesus, saved people, okay? Not necessarily a gospel message tonight, asking someone to become a believer on Christ. Not asking someone to consider their sin and the penalty of sin and the salvation that we only have in Jesus Christ, like we preached this morning. But talking to believers that are already in Christ Jesus, like these folks at Philippi that Paul's writing to. What can we gain in Christ Jesus? What can we gain by the decisions we make in this earthly life that affect, our eternity? Now, in Revelation 12, there is a war in heaven. I think we're somewhat familiar with it, right? Satan and his angels are evicted from heaven. Their rent money is no good no more after Revelation 12. Look at verse number 7. Interesting stuff. "And there was war in heaven." Michael shows up in a lot of places. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, it tells me already that they did have a place in heaven, but after this occurs at this time period and this unfolding and this culmination time in the future, that they won't have a place anymore. You follow that so far, right? Okay. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. In case we are sitting here scratching our heads concerning this great dragon, the Bible gets real specific. That old serpent, oh boy, he showed up in Genesis chapter 3. Called the devil, capital D. I think everybody knows who the devil is. They're familiar with that terminology. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I'm going to stop right there just because I need to find a stopping place if we're going to do this study here. Do you realize that we are reading in Revelation 12 something that we would call yet to happen in the future, yet a prophetic day that's going to occur in the future, in the, what we maybe say it this way, the ages to come, because there's more ages that take place after this age of the church age or this day of grace, that there are positions of rank. There are positions of authority. There are places in the heavens, or maybe I'll say it this way concerning the second heaven. Real quick review, first heaven's where the birds fly and the trees reach into, and that I was temporarily suspended in just for a moment there, okay? That's the first heaven, okay? All right? That's within man's grasp. You go past the first heaven and get out of the earth's atmosphere, you're getting into the second heaven. You're getting to where the celestial bodies are. It's their realm. It's their domain, so to speak. You talk about the moon, okay? And you go a little further, maybe a lot further. And you talk about our solar system and so on and so forth. That is the second heaven. It goes on a long way until you get to the third heaven. And then the third heaven beyond, that's kind of special, okay? Only the Most High can dwell there, or you have to have permission from the Most High to be able to dwell there, okay? Let's just say it that way. And there's a whole lot we can't fathom and understand, just that there's more than one heaven. The Bible speaks of the heavens, okay, in the Scripture. So there are places. There's positions. There's positions of rank. There's positions of authority that we find out in Revelation 12 have been held by Satan's minions, if you want to call them minions, and they're now going to be vacant after Revelation 12. So Satan's rebellion back in eternity past focused on the upper echelons, the higher ranking positions, the thrones, the dominions of the angelic realm, of the heavenlies, of the second heaven. And the end result of the events of the revelation here in chapter 12 that we read a little bit of, it'll create a leadership vacuum in the higher levels in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. I'll read you one place in Colossians 1, verse 16. Okay, don't have to turn to it, okay, unless you want to. Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him, because it's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, in the previous verse, for by him were all things created. He is the creator God. He is the word that spoke all things into existence, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1 tells us. For by him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So he created all things in heaven, he created all things in earth, he created all things visible that we can see, and he created all things invisible that we can't see, whether they be thrones, visible or invisible, or dominions, visible or invisible, or principalities, visible or invisible, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Ephesians 1 gives us a similar understanding. I won't take time to go there. So there's now, after Revelation 12, there is a leadership vacuum. Is that a good way to say it? There is a vacancy. You got in the heavens, you got a vacancy sign blinking, right? Vacant, right? There's a vacancy in the higher levels in the heavenly places. These passages in Scripture, like Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 and what we're dealing with tonight in Philippians chapter 3, indicate that these vacancies are filled by the body of Christ. They don't stay vacant for all eternity. They don't stay vacant after the culmination of God's plan of the ages. I quit reading before I should have quit reading, because it's all good reading. Colossians 1, if I keep going in verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Ephesians chapter 1. If I go back to it, it talks about verse 22, and it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." God fills up all his creation. God fills up all those vacancies with those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are members of his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Then God's apprehended you for a purpose in eternity. Now, I know, I shouldn't say it. I know you read about the New Jerusalem and the Revelation, and you think that that's all there is up in heaven, okay? There's more. That's a heavenly city that comes down for God's particular purpose in his kingdom age and going forward into eternity. And that is kind of a focal point and kind of a hub, so to speak, in the future as God gathers all things in Christ, both in heaven, both on earth, Ephesians 1:10. That's in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, okay? But that's not the end of heaven. Come on. In fact, it helps me understand that there's probably lots of celestial cities in the heavenlies, because there's that celestial city that's actually described. And by the way, I'm saying too much, but you're just going to have to give me some grace. Amen? That's a very Jewish city that comes down. Okay? 12 of this and 12 of that and 12 of that and 12 of this and 12 names of the body of Christ written in the foundations? Nope. 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay? 12 gates, 12 manners of precious stones, 12 foundations. It's 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. Almost reminds me of the 12 disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel. Makes me think it has something to do with Israel. Amen? You know why? Because it has everything to do with Israel. That's why. That's exactly why. And let's chew on it with our teeth of faith. Okay, because that's what God wants us to do. And just chew, 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 chew. Sometimes we need some meat, and we get a chance to chew. Let's chew. I like meat. Meat's good. Pastor, you know, got meat, got milk. No, got meat, right? Meat's good. Okay, I don't know why I'm doing all that. But anyway, back to our regularly scheduled programming here. These vacancies in the heavenlies are filled by the body of Christ. It is the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. So just as Israel, God's people, that he looked down amongst the nations of men and he called out a people to himself in Old Testament times, and as God has an eternal purpose for those people that he called out in himself, and they are God's means, they are God's mechanism, they are God's vehicle to which he reconciles the rule of the earth under Jesus Christ and his authority. Do you understand that under Jesus Christ, the church serves a similar function in the heavenly places? God's not just going to reconcile the earth and reestablish his dominion down here and take it back from the god of this world that has usurped that position, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, that has fallen. No, he's going to take back all the heavenly places. That is the domain, the spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the principalities and powers that we read about in Scripture. God's taken it back. So thus, the body of Christ will in fact reign in those places, reign in Christ Jesus in eternity yet to come, in eternity future. We will reign there as we fill up those positions, those thrones, those dominions, whatever it is, that's where God has placed us or will place us in Christ Jesus. He has a place in mind for every one of you in here tonight in Christ Jesus. That is neat right there. If you're working for a great big company somewhere and you had all the ambition, you know, to do everything you could and to make yourself into the best businessman or woman or whatever that you could be, to take care of your family and to do the things, to see your earthly dreams accomplished and so on and so forth. If your human motivation right there, you would want to know that the upper management, the CFO, the CEO, the president of the company, the board of directors, you'd want to know that they knew about you and had a plan for you. Yeah. One, to see you attain a high-ranking position. You know, people go through that all the time down here on earth, and most of the time it doesn't turn out like they wanted it to, and it's not the great thing they thought it was going to be, and they're disappointed, and their dreams remain unrealized. But none of that will be the case in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand, He's got His eye on every one of you. He has a plan. He's apprehended you for a purpose, for a position, for an eternal job in Him, so to speak. Isn't it great to know that the Creator of all things has you in His mind and on His heart and in His plans? Oh, that's great right there. That's worth snapping to tonight about, okay? Or waking up about. That's great to understand your eternity is as sweet as the promises of God and the riches of His grace and kindness. It's good to know you're on His radar. What a blessing that is. See, Christ has apprehended you, and you have an opportunity to attain, to reach, to achieve, to accomplish, to gain, to obtain. That's what you have in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to the Philippians, verse number 3, okay? We're doing good. I'm doing good. I have to assure myself and you. Philippians 3, verse number 13. So the first thing we found out was that we've been apprehended in Christ Jesus. We're saved. Because Christ has apprehended us, number 2, we have an opportunity to attain. And then number 3, the way we obtain this eternal reward is by following the Lord right now. Following the Lord today. Have you ever had a lot of things on your list to do for the Lord? Have you ever had all these aspirations you wanted to attain to, and they seem so far, and you keep pushing them out there distant, more further in the future? No. Serving the Lord today is what God asks us to do. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not where I need to be necessarily. I got more to do. I haven't apprehended what I've been apprehended for yet. And that's great for Paul to say that, because that I know I feel that way, but to see that Paul felt that way helps calm my heart a little bit, give me a little comfort. But this one thing I do. Okay, one thing. Are you the type of person, don't tell me 10 things to do, tell me one thing to do? Well, here we got one thing. One thing to do. Number one. There's going to be more to it than one, but anyway, that's how he's talking. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So number one, the way we obtain this eternal reward is by following the Lord today. This includes, number one, forgetting things that are behind and reaching for those things that are before, that are in front of us. You know how many of us, I know we all come from different backgrounds, hopefully some good ones, probably some sad ones, okay? You know how much we let our past affect our present? Because we're just human, so that's how we operate, that's how we act, that's how we think. Something can happen, something can trigger this or trigger that, and all of a sudden we're living in the past. You know, God says not to do that. Oh, you can have the saddest past, and you could have came from the poorest place and the worst home life, and I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying in Christ Jesus, that doesn't matter anymore. God has this glorious plan for you, this glorious future. So number one, forget about that that's keeping you, that's holding you back today because of things that happened in your yesterdays, and move forward because God has so much for you. So forget and reach forward. Leave the past in the past. That's where it's at, so leave it there. Don't bring it with you. Leave it behind you. Oh, but you don't know what happened. No, I don't. And if you tell me, I'll be depressed too. Let's go forward. Let's go forward. So this includes forgetting and reaching. This includes having the mind of Christ. Look at verse 15. We're talking about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, pressing toward that mark. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Okay, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, we don't have to go very far back to Philippians chapter 2 to find out about the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We talked about that before, but he was a humble mind. It was the mind of a servant. It was a mind of humility, a mind of sacrifice. Oh, if we're living for our flesh and for ourselves right now, we can't have the mind of Christ. But God says, live for me right now because there's so much great things to attain to in the future. Then follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your mind be like his mind. We get God's mind by spending time in his book. Amen. thinking on these things, like Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number, or 4 and verse number 8 says. Think on these things. In fact, the last part of verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 4, I know I'm jumping around, but it says, if there be any praise, think on these things. Sometimes we're not praising God. You know why? We're thinking about the wrong things. If there be any praise, well, the if's there because we're thinking about the wrong things. If we think about the right things, we can't help but have praise for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This also includes obtaining this eternal reward today by following the Lord today. It includes the forgetting and the reaching, verse 13. It includes having the mind of Christ in verse 15. It includes following the Apostle Paul. Look at verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. He's telling Philippi, these Gentile believers, be followers together of me. Don't go back to something that was in the past, like the Old Testament Jewish religion. Don't go back to the kingdom. The kingdom's not about you Gentiles. It's not about you. You're not. You don't believe in replacement theology. Don't try and take these different tenets of prophecy and apply it to yourselves. And don't leave the proper application where it's at, like the kingdom, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on earth is for the nation of Israel, and thus will be spread to the other nations. Don't try and make that about all that kingdom talk. And that, you turn the TV on and see if they're not talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. They think they're bringing in the kingdom. It's dominion theology. That's not what the Bible teaches. He says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so after the right doctrine as ye have us, all this group, all the ones that we find out about here in the New Testament, in the church age, have us for an ensample, large size sample, group sample, to follow after, an ensample. That's like a big example. That's what an ensample is. And it talks about it in verse number 17. So you're supposed to follow right doctrine. You're supposed to follow the apostle of this age. Nothing against the 12, but they're the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, much I can learn, much I can understand, but when I want to get specific, I follow the apostle of grace, the apostle of the church age, the apostle that had this body of the revelation, this doctrine revealed to him. And we've talked about this many times, but I'm going to mention it again right there. There is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This calling comes from on high, but that's not what that's all talking about. Verse 14 is actually talking about our future eternal reward. God created every throne. God created every dominion. God created every celestial city, if there's many celestial cities. Okay? He created every place, every principality for his purpose, for his glory. Some of those, many of those, let's say it that way, many of those are occupied by those in rebellion against him at this time. And God has not given them over to them. He is not giving up on those things. He is going to reconcile all those things to himself. Read Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10 sometime. Okay? The principalities and powers, they don't like believers in Christ Jesus today, and they try to keep you from this truth. They try to hide this truth from you, deceive you from this truth, because it's their livelihood, let's say it that way. It's their eternity that is in jeopardy, according to the scripture. In fact, I didn't read you the last verse of I wanted to read you in Revelation 3, so you don't have, or 12. You don't have to go back there unless you want to, but Revelation 12, I don't think I can move on without doing this. Revelation 12, 12. Man, I hear some people doing their pages, so that makes me want to wait. Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice. Rejoice why? What's the therefore? Because the devil and his angels have lost their place in heaven. Okay? That's the context. All right, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And verse number 9, talking about the dragon and the devil and all his names. He and his angels were cast out with him, okay, or his angels were cast out with him, okay? So then, therefore, verse 12, rejoice, ye heavens. Uh-oh. And ye that dwell in them. Who's that? Because we were supposed to be on earth in the New Jerusalem partying up, you know, and talking to Peter and Abraham and everybody. Nope. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, the New Jerusalem hasn't even came down yet on earth. Okay, the great culmination of things is not actually complete on earth yet. God is taking care of some things in heaven as it's going to carry out down on earth. And we could do a lot of study and a lot of talk and a lot of teaching about that, and sometimes the timing would be hard for us to fully grasp. Yet, the heavens are told to rejoice, and not just the heavens in general, like the stars are going to dance and twinkle, twinkle, or the heavenly bodies are going to do an extra little rotation or something. No, it's talking about the creatures of God that are dwelling there. Okay, the creation of God that is dwelling there. Well, we're gone. We've been gathered up. We've been gathered together unto Him. We're with Christ Jesus. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're with Christ Jesus. I would assume in the third heaven at this time. And God's saying, I just cleared out all these places, all these thrones, all these dominions. Their place is found no more. Their wings have been clipped. Because those angels have wings, by the way. Okay? Those higher ranking cherubs, cherubims and seraphims, you read the Bible, they have wings, okay? But they don't work no more, okay? They've been clipped. They've been sent down to earth. They've lost their place. They cannot enter that realm anymore. So now I have something for you here. And He places us according to His plan, according to what He's apprehended us for. Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's what the author of Romans said, quoting the author of the book of Psalms. I'll read you a story real quickly, and I've mentioned it before. I even brought the book tonight because I couldn't find where I wrote it down before. Story is told from the Civil War that illustrates this great truth. The story of a poor soldier after the Civil War. After the Civil War, most of the soldiers were not very well taken care of. This particular soldier wandered about for months, not knowing what to do. His clothes were worn, he was tired and sick, but he had a letter in his pocket from a friend that had died on the battlefield. The letter was written to his friend's father just before he died. The boy who was dying said to his pal on the battlefield, "If you're ever in trouble, take this letter to my father." So when he was at the end of everything, and didn't know what else to do, didn't have nowhere else to go, didn't have anybody else, he went to find the father of the boy who died. Well, he found the man, who, as it turned out, was the head of a prosperous business. The man had been helping soldiers and had come to the place where he felt it was interfering with his business. He was helping soldiers so much. Therefore, he decided not to do it any longer. When he was told that a soldier wanted to see him, he said no. So the soldier sent the note to the man. And then he was admitted to see him at once. The note said, "Dear Father, this is John, my pal. He is sitting here with me, and I'm dying. He has promised to sit with me until I go. Anything you can do for him, do it for my sake." And then he signed his name. That soldier was taken to the man's home. He soon recovered and was taken into the business. He quickly learned the business and became a real businessman. The father showed him everything, taught him everything, and then placed him with himself as one of the owners of the company. You might imagine the astonishment of the superintendent and the managers of different departments when they saw this boy rising past them. He passed them all up until he sat with the owner of the company. Do you understand that's what's going to happen to me and you? Oh yeah, there's some angels that have stayed loyal to God throughout all the ages, and they've been His ministering spirits, and they've accomplished His will. You think of Michael, what a blessing Michael the archangel is. You think of Gabriel, who is a messenger and does the particular missions that God sends them out to. Do you know that you'll be rising above all of them in power and rank and authority? Do you know they'll gaze in wide wonder at us being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and all things are under His feet, and we are joint heirs with Him. We inherit everything that Jesus inherits, all because of what the Son has done. Amen? If you're in Christ Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. The owner, not of the business, not of the corporation, but of creation. He has His eye especially fixed on you. Amen? And He has a special plan for you. We can obtain eternal reward, and that's by following the Lord Jesus today. Today. Yes, we're saved. Yes, our sin has been dealt with. All the wonderful things that we can proclaim and did proclaim this morning and will proclaim again. But yet, what about after we're saved? We need to serve Him today, don't we? We need to serve them tomorrow.